You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Hey, grace and freedom, we've been talking about that. There's one thing I want you to know in this series, this one thing. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Anything else? It's a side note. He came to set you free. Seems so simplistic, right? He came to set you free for freedom's sake. Not so you could serve him, for freedom's sake. And I hope you remember that. Galatians 5:1 said, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm in your freedom. And don't let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And we talked about there's two forms of slavery that would like to come and just enchain you again. And that is the slavery of the law. And the law is, in any context, any activity that you do perform or you don't perform that you believe will gain you leverage, acceptance, or favor from God. In other words, you can't do anything to get grace. That's the whole idea of grace. Grace is undeserved. You can't. And so for you to come in, the law says, here are the rules you have to keep for God to give you favor or love or acceptance. Grace says there are no laws. So to go back to that, so this burden that you carry all the time, wondering, this insecurity, is God being pleased with my life, to go back to that, the Bible says that's slavery. In fact, Galatians 5, the next scripture there is Galatians 5, 2 through 4, says this. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision, I have to explain that because it seems a little weird. What had happened in the Galatian church is they were not Jewish converts. They were Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And so when Paul came in, he preached grace, grace, grace. They accepted Christ into their lives with tons of freedom. And then these Jewish people came by, Judaizers they were called, and they said, listen, you can't do that. You've got to become a good person of the law first. And any Gentile convert to the law always had to be, this was the sign, circumcised. So that was the big issue of the day. You have to be converted to Judaism first, then you can have grace. And Paul's saying this, if you go back and count on that act, whatever you think that act is for your life, to make you right with God, listen, then Christ will be no benefit to you. That's powerful words. If you think that praying more is going to get you favor with God, then Christ will be no benefit to you. If you think you not sinning, right, will make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised by the law, then you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. There's over 600. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. Wow. You have fallen away from God's grace. And so it doesn't matter. Church attendance, how much you give, your good behavior, praying a lot, not swearing, not lusting, whatever that is. If you think that will give you favor and right standing with God, then Christ means nothing to you. And if you think doing that, then you got to obey all of the law. So I want you guys to help me out. We're going to do a little experiment, okay? I want everybody to stand. All across this auditorium. Sorry. So help me, because first service didn't get this, all right? First service, man. I don't know what you're going to do, right? First service. When I say this, literally take my every word as a literal thing, all right? So when I say, like, make it literal, okay? So when I get to something, if you broke that law, if you've broken that law, I want you to sit down. Okay? Are you ready? And then if you haven't, you stay standing, all right? Exodus 23:5 says this, that if you've not stopped to help a literal donkey, okay, of a person you hate, you've broken the law. So if you're walking in your green belt along your nice little suburbs and you look over, there's a donkey cut in a thorn bush. But wait, I know that donkey. I don't like that guy. So I'm not going to help the donkey. If you've done that, please sit down. See, first service, half the people sat down right there. Because they're like, well, he means a figurative donkey. And I know, I meant a literal donkey. So, okay, good. Nobody broke that law. If you've ever eaten a young male goat that's been cooked in its mother's milk, you can sit down. Okay, nobody yet. If you've ever eaten an insect that has wings and crawls. Yeah. No, doesn't matter. Either way, have a seat. We got a few. Here we go. Uh-oh. If you have a tattoo, sit down. Did Pastor Lloyd just sit? Yes, he did. It's my coming out, okay? I have a tattoo, all right? Everybody, the door's in the back. You can feel free. Okay, we still have some people standing. If you've ever enjoyed a baby back rack of ribs or a pulled pork sandwich, you've never eaten pork? If you've ever eaten lobster or shrimp, sit down. Are you a vegan? Are you a vegan? Do you think that's spiritual? Pride, sit down. Let's pray and go home. If you break in one part of the law, the Bible says you've broken the entire law. So we're not going to get there by the law. That's one slavery. The second slavery is sin. And we said last week, you can do anything you want to do. Grace forgives it. Freedom allows it. But why in the world would you want to go back to slavery? Why would you want to go back to that addictive behavior that has controlled your life so long? Why would you want to go back and be enslaved by debt? Because it's for freedom. Okay, freedom that Christ has set you free. I think this world will be changed with people who know how to walk in freedom, not the condemnation of the law and not the enslaving of sin. We talked about last week that all the stop it's in the Bible and all the things that we've heard just preached so hard from the pulpit are really not just, they're just instructions. It's an emancipation proclamation. It's instructions on how to live in freedom. It's not the law. So I want us to, next few weeks, we're going to specifically continue in this conversation and this theme in a unique place to show that the scriptures are about freedom and not the law. It's about much something bigger than this. Titus 2 is a great scripture. We're going to use this as just a launch pad for this conversation. And this is the voice. It's a paraphrase, but I just thought it read really well. We have cause to celebrate because the grace of God has appeared. That's amazing. Offering the gift of salvation to all people. And this is a phrase that they use that I like a lot. Grace arrives with its own instruction. Christmas time, you get a gift. There's something to it. You pull out the instructions and you go, oh, that's how this works. And so grace has come with its own instructions. Not law, but its instructions. And here they are. Ready? Run away from anything that leads you away from God. That's pretty easy. Abandon the lusts and passions of this world. Live life now in this age with awareness and self-control. Doing the right thing and keeping yourselves holy. Going on to the next one. Watch for his return. Expect the blessed hope we will all share when our great God and Savior Jesus, the Anointed, appears again. He gave his body for our sakes and will not only break us free from the chains of wickedness, but he will also prepare a community uncorrupted by the world that he would call his own, people who are passionate about doing the right thing. This really gives us this understanding of what it's like to live in grace. And I love this, that he gave his body to break the chains of wickedness, but also he prepares a community uncorrupted by the world. And this is where our worlds collide, because we get grace for salvation, but then we think for some reason that the law comes in to help us become the uncorrupted community that lives in the world. So now we need laws and regulations and control and shame and guilt so that we become that type of people. But Titus says this, grace has arrived with its own set of instructions. It's the great instructor, and any form of law in grace makes it no longer grace. That's the point. In fact, Galatians 2:21, Paul says, if I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness can be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. So here are the instructions of grace. We're going to go through them. First instruction, run away from anything that leads us away from God. That's enough said. You say, but Pastor Lloyd, should I do this or should I not do this? We want somebody to give us the answer. Here's my answer. Does it lead you closer to God or does it lead you away from God? Well, what do you do? Well, I'm not you. I'm different than you. I'm taller than you. I'm older than some of you, and I'm not as pretty as some of you, right? And the New Testament deals with all kinds of things. All of you? My daughter is visiting. All of you are prettier than I am. And so the New Testament, interesting enough, deals with this sort of thing. There was a controversy going on of people in the new church because they'd come out of idolatry. Some people wasn't comfortable eating meat that had been offered to idols, even though it was sold cheaper. And some people said, the idols are nothing, I want to eat it. And what does Paul say? He says, if it doesn't bother you, then do it. If it does bother you, don't do it. If it doesn't bother you, but you're with somebody who it bothers, don't do it. Don't put a stumbling block. And so there's all kinds of things in our lives that can be go either way. It depends on you and what the issues you have. And so instruction number one from grace is run away from anything that leads you away from God. And when you run away from anything that leads you away from God, which way are you now running? Towards God. Oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. And nothing compares to your embrace. So that's instruction number one of grace. Pretty easy, right? If it takes you away from God, run away from it. Number two is abandon the lust and passions of the world. And you go, now we're going to get to the list. Now it's time for the rules. No, the lust and passions of the world is anything that you think. Listen, anything that you think you need to bring you pleasure, value, love, or acceptance. Or when you have the audacity to think that it comes from yourself. When you allow physical pleasures or material possessions or your own prideful image replace God in your life. And 1 John 2:15 gives us a great definition. It says this, do not love the world nor the thing it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure. A craving for everything we see, and a pride in our own achievements and possessions. That's the total opposite of grace. Grace says there's nothing I can do to get it, and grace says leads me to faith in Jesus Christ, who becomes everything I need and everything that satisfies. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. So in other words, anything that you just feel like I have to have that to make me complete, I have to do it myself. Anything that fits into that category is of the world. Because all I need is Jesus. So Paul, I know what some of you are thinking because you're like, wait a second. I remember Paul gives a list for the fruit of the Spirit and he gives a list for the acts of the flesh. And it's actually in the same chapter of Grace 5:1, Galatians 5:1, it says that you've been set free for freedom's sake. For is for freedom that Christ set you free. Later on, he's having this conversation, and he says that it's really interesting. He goes, the acts of the flesh are very obvious. In other words, you don't really have to think about it. Everybody would know. If you'd say this, everybody knows. He deals with concepts. These are the concepts about the acts of the flesh. Let me tell you what it looks like, what the world looks like. And then he gives the fruit of the Spirit. Let me tell you what it's like to have the Spirit. But then religious people come along just like they did in the Pharisees' day, and they begin to explain to you every little line, what they think is true. And so when I was young, they said debauchery, right? What does debauchery mean? Debauchery. Well, debauchery meant, when I was in high school, if you go to prom and slow dance with a girl, you're debauching. So I don't think that's a word, but I mean, that was debauchery. You know, there's all kinds of illustrations. And so that's what the Pharisees did. And it would be wrong for me to say that they're not specifics in some places in the New Testament, but it really, we have to understand when Paul was talking to a people group, he knew probably what they're dealing with at that moment, at that time. And he said, listen, these things in your society will enslave you if you follow after them. And I want you free. So let me just be a good father and tell you, hey, watch out. Don't do this, right? Nobody would say that you're a bad slave driver if you screamed out to your children, don't run across the street. They think you're a good father. And so Paul writes these things, and the Bible writes these things, not from a, here's a list to make me happy. It's, hey, if you don't look both ways, are you going to get run over? And I don't want that to happen to you. And so all these things that are specifics are really, it's freedom. It's freedom. And Titus is telling us this, that grace comes with a new, this is why I think, grace comes with a new filter, a new paradigm by which we see all of life. And so we see these new instructions. And he goes on to say, this is the instructions. Live life now in this age with awareness and self-control. And I think that's the greatest advice for anybody. Live with an awareness of who you are, what causes issues, what leads you down a wrong path, and then be controlled about that, self-controlled. Know what's going on. Know the attack and the enemy schemes against you personally. Then be self-aware, do the right thing, and keep yourself holy. Those are the instructions. And what confuses us often is we think there's grace and there's truth. Truth tells us what to do. Truth is like the law and its rules. And then grace forgives us when we mess up. But that's not true. Here's John 1:14 and 17. These are powerful verses. The Word, talking about Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling, or the picture, word pictures. He set up his tent to camp out with us, among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, listen to this, full of grace and full of truth. There's never been anything that has been in this world ever where had the fullness of truth mixed with the fullness of grace. They're not separated. They're together. And Jesus is this amazing example of what it looks like when pure truth meets pure grace. And though his life and his teachings and all these things are just really taking us into a new filter to see life with full truth and full grace. It says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the teachings of Jesus were fresh and new. And I tell you, this is one of the most easiest sermon series I've ever worked through, and one of the most difficult. And the reason is, it's becoming so fresh to me. I don't know if you've been noticing that, because I've known these principles. But when grace, like the first time you came to faith, when grace is fresh, it's amazing. It's overwhelming. And so I'm studying, and I'll open up a door, and all of a sudden, I have three more paths that I just want to explore with you. And then it gets me off track for the sermon I'm doing this week. And then I open one of these doors, and there's four more. And so I've got 5 years of sermons, just so you know, on grace alone. How many know you could go 5 years with grace, and it would be okay? It's just that powerful. So anyway, I jest. He gave us a new paradigm lens by which we view life, full of grace and full of truth. And they're not in contrast with one another. They coexist. So the next few weeks, we're going to look at something very interesting. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. And Shannon's going to speak for us next week. She has a great word we've been working on. I'm really excited about it. But not from a view of a new list of rules and regulations, but from a new paradigm shift, a view of perfect grace and a view of perfect truth. So let's start with Matthew 5, 17 through 20. So Jesus starts off in verse 17. Do you not think that I've come to abolish the laws and the prophets? Which is interesting because it just seems like that went against everything I just told you, right? But do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Or another way to say in this word is, I've come to satisfy the demands of the law. I'm not trying to get rid of it. I'm going to tell you right now, I am satisfying them all. For truly I tell you, until the heaven and earth disappear, and he's using language that the that the Pharisees and the teachers used back then, because they were obsessed with every little mark and every little period, and they had an explanation for all that. And usually their explanation meant putting you more under control and under the grips. So he's just sort of using their verbiage and saying, I tell you, in heaven and earth, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished, satisfied. And then he says this, therefore, anyone who sets aside the least of these commands and teaches other accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called the great in the kingdom of heaven, speaking around about his style of teaching. For I tell you, and here it is, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that just seems so contradictory what he's saying, but they didn't understand it. We get to study it and with hindsight. And here's what it is. He's saying is like the law demands that you keep everything. The law demands a blood sacrifice if you don't keep everything. The law demands. And I have come not to abolish the law, but I've come to completely satisfy the law on your behalf. That's what he's setting them up for. I have come so you don't have to. And that's what the scripture tells us, that he was perfect, fully man, fully God. He was perfect on this earth, satisfied the requirements of the law, died a death as a sacrifice, and whoever believes in him and receives that shall not die but have eternal life. So Jesus said, your righteousness needs to surpass the Pharisees, which they're thinking there's no way, but there is a way. And what is the way? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our righteousness now has been elevated to a perfection when it comes to satisfying the law. And perhaps you're sitting here today and I want to pause for a second. You've never really made a prayer that started on that journey. That's really important. It's a great first step of following Jesus. You need to make a prayer where you come to this realization of what this is all about and decide to make a walk through that. So I'm just going to ask you and anybody who would like to, let's just repeat this prayer. And it really is between you and God. You can say the words, but unless it's in your heart, it doesn't mean anything. But I still want to say it so that if it's there and you don't know what you're doing, we can walk that path together. Are you ready? So let's go. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner and there's nothing I can do to save myself. Forgive me of my sins through the power found in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I invite you into my life to be my Lord and Savior. Help me understand your grace, your mercy, and your peace. Thank you, Lord, and we say amen to that, right? After Jesus talks about, I'm not here to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, he makes these incredibly intense statements. And I've taught this before, when I grew up, it was like, he'll say things, you've heard it said this, but I tell you this. And it was almost like, and I've said it, grace demands more. Right? It's almost like Jesus saying, you thought the law was tough? Wait till I get a hold of you. And that's sort of like that. But the moment I say grace demands, it's no longer grace. Because grace demands nothing. Well, the expectations of grace, there are no expectations of grace. It's grace. And so I want to show you Jesus is coming with a new lens, not to add more to the list, right? Because these people were so pious, they thought, check the list, move on. And they had a daily list of all the great things they should do or things they shouldn't do, and they check it. So Jesus is coming and saying, you think that's what my father was talking about? That's what he's saying. Do you really think that was the heart of the message when he said that? Let me tell you what it really was all about. And so these scriptures are truth from the Father's hearts, truth from the view of grace. And if you think you've checked the box because you've never murdered anyone, and you've got leverage now with God because you never killed anybody, you can't be more wrong. Because Jesus is saying, let me tell you about grace and truth. So here we go. It's not a new law. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. He's talking about the law and the Pharisees, you know, they're like, we never did that. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So when I first started my journey, I read this and I'm like, Did I ever murder anybody? Nope. Check. I'm good. And then I thought, oh, I got a couple new boxes I got to check off every day. So I, at the end of the day, I say, was I angry with anybody who was a brother or sister of mine? Nope. Good for me. I checked that off. I got grace law number one. I'm good. Did I say to anybody, brother or sister, raka? I'm like, I don't even know what raka means. Check. Got that one done. At least I didn't say it to a brother or sister. I said to that guy cut in front of me in traffic, but he didn't have a Jesus fish, so he probably wasn't a brother or sister. So I can still check it, even though I go, raka! And I check that off, right? Did I say, you fooled anybody? I'm good. Jesus isn't giving us a new list. What he's saying to these people who are so pious, do you really think it had to do with murder? You really think that? Let me tell you what it has to do with. It has to do with you devaluing anybody out there. See, grace and truth says this. Grace says this. Jesus Christ gave up his place in heaven to come and die a cruel death for every person that has ever lived and will ever live. That's the truth, because of grace. And so for me to see anybody of less value than that is breaking his heart, what was behind his heart. So when Jesus is saying, don't just think you get away with just checking the box, it has nothing to do with this, because every person is precious in my Father's eyes. That's what this is all about. So I'm telling you, it goes a lot deeper than your box checked. And even for us, it goes a lot deeper than that. Because the moment that I look at anybody without grace and truth together combined, I've devalued what the Father thinks about them. I mean, in my eyes, right? I've taken them down a couple notches. And so I see this person or I see that person. I have a new filter, and the new filter is this. God loves them so much and completely gave his life for them. How could I think of them any less than that? That's the truth. And this is so on Jesus' heart and so a part of the Father's heart. It goes really even deeper than this. And I've tried to live the scripture in so many ways. Therefore, if you're offering your guilt at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. I would come to church and I'd go down and want to have this time of prayer. And I would go through the list and say, am I angry at anybody before I go down? And sure enough, I mean, I would go through the list. And if I was angry at somebody, I thought I needed to make it right. This has nothing to do with your anger towards them. This is how precious it is to the Father. You don't have a hurdle in anybody's life. This has nothing to do with right. It has nothing to do with wrong. It has nothing to do with truth. It has to do with truth and grace combined. If you're going down to the altar to pray or to do something that you feel like connecting with your Father, and on your way, you realize there's somebody that's hurt by you. Doesn't matter how. They've been confused by you. That you've put a hurdle or a stumbling block in their way. On your way, before you do this, leave your gift at the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come back. Because that's how much each person means to the Father. He would never want anybody in your religious experience to ever have to hurdle they have to jump over. And so he says, that's how much it means to the Father that you come together. My children love each other and have grace for one another and walk this faith together. And what if we had a new lens of truth and grace? Not just a new box that we have to check, but a new lens that says, I'm not going to do anything spiritual when I know that somebody's sitting back there that I've wounded or hurt for whatever reason. Somebody came to me after first service and they said, he'd be okay with me sharing this. He said, you know what, something like that just happened and I was right. Because you know how hard it is to go back when you're right and to say, if I harmed you in any way in my being in this process, please forgive me. And this is what he said. He goes, I could stop the battle right now. He had the key to stop the battle, to shut that, you know what I mean? And he goes, but it's difficult. And I just want to tell you that. If there's tension between you and anybody else, you probably have the ability to stop the battle right now. And if you understand grace and truth, that you had offended the Father in your sin, that you were separated from him, instead of waiting for you to figure out, he sent his Son to deal with the issue so that you might have life and freedom. How much more should we not want to go to somebody that we have, you know, put a wall in front of and say, please let me take that down. I have the ability to do that. I'm just going to take it down. And I think that's the Father's heart. So when these words were written, they were written to say this, grace and truth, grace and truth, grace and truth. I'm going to speak truth and love. I'm going to have grace for you as you journey on this. I'm going to remember that I used to be there one day. You know, I'm going to remember that I was confused. I'm going to remember that there's usually a story behind every action. Maybe I don't know the story. So I'm going to choose to find out the story before I judge. I'm not going to judge because there's something there. So my heart, as I said a couple weeks ago, what if believers and followers of Jesus became known as women and men of grace? And when people saw you and talked about you, they said, there's a person, they didn't understand grace and truth. And it's just a delight to be around them. I get so much by being around them. There's life in them. And it's because you're full of grace and truth. And I pray, my prayer right now is, I'm excited right now. I was listening to a worship song last week and I felt like it was prophetic for us. It says, where there is new wine, there is new power, and there is new freedom. I absolutely believe this is a moment and a time, especially with just sort of the team that God's doing, that there's new wine being poured into this wineskin. And when there's new wine, there's new power, and there's new freedom. I pray that this would be a place that people would be attracted to because of grace and freedom. Not just programs, but grace and freedom. That's my prayer. So will you stand? Would you join me in praying that prayer and making yourself available to the Lord? I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. I thought this came to me first service, but I'm going to close my eyes in prayer, but I'm just going to put my hands over my eyes because I'm going to pray for my eyes. I'm going to pray for your eyes. So Father, give us eyes to see through a new lens. Through the lens of grace and truth, the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth. Give us eyes to see like you see, Lord. Every person, every situation. May we be people of grace. Give us a new filter for everything. And so I pray also right now, Father, I pray for the courage to stop the war. Give us the words to say to stop the war and the courage to act. And I pray that in Jesus' name.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.